If you knew how high the stakes were, we'd pray really hard. And God knows how to make us pray. He knew how to make Jonah pray. That was a sincere prayer when about the belly of that whale. People undergoing persecution know how to pray. So God knows how to make you pray. You have a crisis, you know how to pray. But I hope it doesn't take that to make us pray. So I'm going to read you some things before I pass this thing out. I want to give you some things. I hope you'll take it with you. Some guidelines that God has shown me. I really enjoyed praying for those who rule over us. You know, when I say enjoy, in a way it's enjoy, but it's pretty sobering also. Let me give you the text. This is a text that we know is right because the Bible makes it plain. I've always wanted to do this, but I've never done it until the last year. For about a year now, I've been consistent. And I thank God. I don't take any credit for that. God just has given me this spirit of grace and supplications. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, let me read that to you. This is the one I want to really emphasize today. I exhort, Paul says, as he lived during the time of Nero, the cruel Roman emperor, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, which is very important. There's the four words for prayer that have different nuances. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, by the way, that's a priority, isn't it? I exhort, that therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving a thanks be made for all men, that he tells who those all men are. For kings and for all that are in authority, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And right now we are blessed to live those kind of lives, but we don't know when they may be disrupted. Many people in the world today, they're being disrupted. If we knew what a blessing that was, we'd probably be amazed. Let me read you three or four things before I do pass this sheet out in some ways I think I can help you. I wrote this myself a long time ago, so I wrote the scripture. Then I said this. This has been a long time ago. As this is written, we in the United States of America enjoy a great deal of freedom to worship as we please, without government persecution. It may not always be so. Our liberties are constantly being eroded. Anybody paying attention to current events knows that's the truth. For much of history, God's people have been sorely persecuted by those in authority. Such persecution is going on through much of the world today, and it is even more than when I wrote that. We are complacent and not acutely concerned with the terrible danger that lurks just around the corner. What is our most potent weapon with which to fight this danger? It is consistent prayer. And then I give a scripture here from Romans 13:1. There's no power but of God. The powers that be are of God. It's wonderful when the Lord gives God-fearing rulers in response to the prayers of his people. Even when the wicked men rule, God had complete control over them. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. That's a familiar scripture, you know, from Proverbs 21:1. So I said, let us pray constantly for authority, those in authority on every level. And then something Pink wrote. I'm going to read something Martha W. Pink wrote. What mercy it is when the responsible heads of the nation are God-fearing men whose word is their bond, who cannot be induced to forsake the paths of righteousness. And my reader, how we need to pray, as we are commanded to in 1 Timothy, for all in authority over us, that God will make them honest, just, truthful. He will keep them steadfast in the performance of duty. Their position is no easy one. They are in need of divine grace. And prayer is the appointed channel through which supplications, supplies of grace are communicated to the ministers of state as truly as to the ministers of the gospel. Then instead of criticizing and condemning them, let us hold their hands by daily supplications. And then one more. This is Joe Holder, one of our preachers out in California, an old boyhood friend of mine. We have no idea how important it is to pray for those who rule over us. There are some good men who are in high positions of government. They are under pressures that very few of us can even imagine. We live in a day when the media viciously and dishonestly assaults those public figures who make public stand for biblical or even decent standards. These good men and women need our prayerful support. Pass that out, Nathan. I hope you'll keep these things I'm giving you. This is a short version, so I'm not going to write. I'm calling it Praying for Our Nation. Now, let me make a statement. I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody, but I don't want to let anybody off the hook either. I don't expect you to do what I'm doing. This church has freed my hands, and I can spend a lot more time in prayer than most of y'all can. I'm trying to do that. The reason the deacons are ordained in the book of Acts is because the minister said we must give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what I'm trying to do. You can't have that liberty, most of you are working, but you can still do something. And I expect you to do something. And I hope and pray you'll be serious, and this message will have an effect on you today. And I don't know how many people really observe our prayer and fasting days, but I tell you, if we've got to realize that we have a prayer hearing, prayer answering God. Y'all believe that? And he said the effectual fervent prayer for righteous man availeth much. So we got to believe that. The devil don't want you to believe that, but we got to believe that. I believe it. All right. I'm going to start now, but you won't have these yet. Now, here's what God's done for me. And it may sound crazy to you, but it's not crazy at all. It's just been a blessing to me. I'm asking God to do some things here. Now, let me tell you what I do. What I do when I pray for government, and I don't do this every day, but if you get some time to pray, you ought to do it. I pray for the executive office. I pray for our president, vice president. I pray for the cabinet members, not by name, but in the cabinet. I pray for the bureaucracy. I ask God to uproot the deep state and drain the swamp. I do. The swamp is there. And y'all know it. I pray for then the congressional, the both Senate and the House and their leaders. Then I pray for the judiciary, the Supreme Court, Circuit Courts of Appeal, the district courts. And then I pray for the governor and our Tennessee General Assembly, for our city government. And so just do what you can do. You can do something. Paul said that, didn't he? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But here's what God's done, and that just thrilled me. Because I've had a hard time telling what I'm going to do. Lord willing, I'm going to preach a sermon one of these days, maybe in a month, on praying for revival in our churches. And then I'm going to preach one on pray for persecuted Christians. But today is pray for those who rule over us. All right, now look. This has been a blessing to me. If you look at that, I'm calling, and Judy told me to come up with some more names. I wish I could. This dynamic, if you can help me on this, maybe some catchy phrases, you help me remember this. But I'm calling all these dynamics right now. I'm calling this the Ahithophel-Hushai dynamic. And now, here's what that is. We're going to read a few scriptures. That our government leaders may take the right advice. God controls, who controls all things, can cause men to take either good or bad advice. This in no way makes God the author of sin. But God can do that. I'm going to fix to prove it to you. And so we know that our president is getting all kind of advice. And I'd hate to be in his shoes, wouldn't you? I don't know how they do it. Any of them do it. They get this advice. They don't know what the motives are. One thing sounds good. Something else sounds good. So here's what happened. Here's how I know. So I'm calling this the Ahithophel Hushai. And here's what happened. I'm going to read you some scripture in a minute. But remember when Absalom had rebelled against David. He coming to Jerusalem. He's going to kill his daddy. And it's going to be a terrible time. David fled from Jerusalem. Remember that? And so then Absalom asked for advice. What should I do now? David has fled. What should I do? And so Ahithophel, who's an ungodly man but a very wise man, he's a great advisor. If you read this, they said it's almost like people talk to God, they said. That's how smart he was. Hey, here's what you ought to do, David. Absalom, go after him right now and get him. He's wounded, you'll get him and just get him and you'll have a kingdom. And that's what he should have done. That's what Ahithophel should have done. But a man named Hushai, who David, by the way, sent back, hoping he would defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So David did what he could. We all ought to always do what we can do. So Hushai said, that's not good advice at this time. He said, everybody knows your daddy's a man of war. He won't be with the people. He'll be hiding out in some cave somewhere. And when you come up on him, he's going to come out there and he's going to kill a few people and everybody's just going to panic. And what you ought to do is to just wait. Get all your men together, you lead them personally, and go after them. And so they took his advice. They shouldn't have done it. Absalom signed his own death warrant if he took that advice. We know what happened. He actually he led the people out there. David whipped up on them, and he got hung by his hair. You guys don't have any long hair, okay? He got hung by his hair at a tree, and a bunch of people put some darts in him and killed him. But anyway, let's look what happened here. I've got some scriptures here. Look in 2 Samuel. So what I'm praying is, God, help our leaders, cause our leaders to take the right advice that would be good for your children. Isn't that a good prayer? I feel good about that prayer. Say, God, you got me something I can, that's a nail I can hang something on. 2 Samuel 7:14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. The Lord had appointed to defeat, get that? You get that? Sovereign God, you got that? The Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And I made this remark. God so directed events that the wicked Absalom took the advice that eventually led to his death, and David's delivered from death. And you know what? Ahithophel, he knew the jig was up. You know what he did? He knew his curtains. He went home, put his affairs in order, hanged himself, committed suicide. He knew, well, this is not going to work. David's going to win, and he's going to get my neck, so I'm going to go ahead and do the job before he does it. He knew what was going to happen. Now, I've got two other places here to show how God can control things. One of these is over here in the book of Samuel. And what happened to Hophni and Phinehas, who were the sons of Eli, but very wicked men. They were doing some terrible things. And Eli said, boys, don't do that. Just don't do that anymore. Quit doing it. That's the context. So in 1 Samuel 2:25, if one man sinned, this is Eli talking to his sons. If one man sinned against another, the judge will judge him. But if a man sinned against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And so here's what I wrote. God turned the wicked sons of Eli over to their own wicked desires. They did not heed the exhortation of their father, which would have saved their lives. They had repented. God not thought for sin. He controlled that. That's what the Bible says. God was going to slay them. They should have taken the advice, but they didn't do it. Then I've got one more here, and I'm sure there's lots of them in the Bible. This is when Rehoboam became the king at the death of Solomon. And how dumb what he did. But you know, if we don't have God, we do a lot of dumb things, don't we? Here's Rehoboam now. And so he's the king of Judah. And so the Israelites come to him and say, look, how are you going to rule? Your daddy was pretty hard on us. Please make it a little easier on us. And we'll serve you the rest of your life. That makes pretty reasonable advice, doesn't it? So Rehoboam asked for advice from the old men who had been Solomon's advisors. They said, listen, be nice to these people. They'll serve you. You speak kindly to them. They'll serve you forever. That's good advice. Don't you think it is? So he goes to the young men. They said, don't do that, man. So you need to come down on those guys. You need to let them know who the boss is. You tell them that my finger will be heavier than my daddy's thigh was. I mean, how dumb can you be? And guess what happened? The kingdom was torn in two. They said, we're not serving you, buddy. We're out of here. But you know why that happened? God had prophesied that would happen. Now, God's not the author of sin, but God controlled everything to the extent he brought the prophecy about. He said, Solomon, because of your disobedience, when you die, the kingdom will be rent in twain. Let's read that over here in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 15. Whereas the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord. Underline that. He didn't author sin, but the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which God the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And here's what I wrote. God so intervened that Rehoboam took the bad advice that resulted in the fulfillment of prophecy. Writing of this, a very prominent Trinity Baptist minister of long ago, J.H. Oliphant, wrote, and I think Oliphant was very wise what he wrote. So let me read it to you. Nothing here traces the evil temper of Rehoboam to God as its cause. But you must see that the course of this man was not the result of the bare permission of God. There are hundreds of such instances in the Bible, enough to establish the principles beyond all doubt that God may be so concerned in the conduct of evil men as to determine their course and yet not lessen their guilt or destroy their freedom of their wills. That's J.H. Oliphant, a mainline Trinity Baptist preacher of old. He said God controlled everything. He had not thought through sin. And I got this other scripture you know very well. I love it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as a river of water, trust it whithersoever he will. Do you think Donald Trump's in God's hands? You think that Mike Pence is in God's hands? You think even old Nancy Pelosi's in God's hands? You think Chuck Schumer's in God's hands? What do you think? You think the voters are in God's hands? Who sets up rulers and brings them down? In a democratic society or in a monarchical society, any other kind you want to have. My friend, our God's in control. We need to be doing some praying. You know that? I'm praying God calls our leaders on every level to take the right kind of advice. I'm begging him to do that. I call that the Ahithophel. The Ahithophel Hushai syndrome. Now, I've got another. I love this one, too. I'm calling this the Haman-Mordecai dynamic. And you know this one very well. Haman was going to kill Mordecai. He hated Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow down to him. Really, the devil was behind that because the devil hated the Jews. He tried to destroy the line through whom Christ would come. So he had a vehement hatred against the Jews. And if you read the book of Esther, it's a great book. It's an amazing book. In fact, a man named Alexander Carson wrote a book called Confidence in God in the Time of Danger. It's an amazing book. I can't go to the book right now to see my whole sermon, but you know it anyway, I think. Every event, my friend, in the book of Esther pointed to the destruction of Haman. Haman had it made on a downhill pool. He hates Mordecai. He's next to the king. Esther invites him to a banquet. Man, look at here. Nobody's going to be invited to that but me. So he said, tell me what you want. The king did. She said, no, wait one more day. God's even in that. The king had a sleepless night. You think God's in that? And so he said, bring me the chronicles so I can... They didn't have TV back in those days, so bring me the chronicles. Let somebody read me something. So he read about that Mordecai saved his life one time. Some guys were going to assassinate him. Mordecai told on them. So then Haman's going down to the feast again. Well, no, I take that back. He's going to go down to ask for Mordecai's life. He just can't wait. That morning, I got to get to it early. So you remember the story, don't you? So the king says, when they read about Mordecai, said, we got to do something for this guy. Who's out in the court? Haman's out here. So Haman comes on in, just grinning like a mule eating briars. And the king said, hey, he said, what should be done to the man whom the king likes to honor? He said, that's got to be me. He said, I got to sit on the king's horse, put on the king's garments, and let a man lead the king's horse, saying, here's what we do to the man who the king wants to honor. He said, you go do it to Mordecai. And by the way, Haman had a gallows built 9 cubits high, pretty high gallows in his backyard. He wants Mordecai's neck. Guess who got hung on that gallows? Haman did. Brother, we have people in our country who hate righteousness. You know that? You read the paper. It's amazing the hatred that they have for righteousness. It's amazing. This divisive politics, the politics of identity and stuff like that, it's amazing. Class warfare. People are determined to destroy the righteous. I'm saying, God, I'm begging you to let the people who want to do something to good people, let them get hanged on their own gallows. That may be happening. Even some of this promiscuity is coming out in the news. Some of these ungodly liberals who have criticized conservatives for years now, they're also guilty of sexual harassment and getting fired. So I don't know what God's doing, but I tell you, God's on the throne. I'm saying, God, I beg you, Lord, to kick this Haman-Mordecai dynamic in and let the wicked be destroyed, my friend, on their own gallows. I can pray that with a lot of... I can pray that sincerely. I really can. So I hope that'll help you in your prayer life. Okay, I've got another one. I love this one, too. These are great. I call it the Daniel dynamic. The Daniel dynamic. Let me read this to you. We'll look at a couple of scriptures. That the Lord would put some of his children in strategic positions. Now let's look at a few of them. God's done this in the past. He got some in our country right now. We need to find out who they are, if we can. I know who some of them are. I'm going to do some more research, find other people. Truly godly people who love the Lord. They need our help. How'd they get in office to start with? My friend, even lately, when people were up for nomination to the Supreme Court, and some of the judicial committee said, you know, you got these conservative values, you believe in God, you're not even fit to serve on the court. That's how ungodly our nation has become. How'd they even get in to start with? If they do get in, how they stay in. Well, my friend, God can do it. Let's look at a few of these. God put Daniel in a strategic position, did he not? God put Joseph in a strategic position, did he not? He saved their life, didn't he? Joseph. Now, Daniel came there a hard way. Joseph did too. Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians. Joseph was sold into slavery. These were men who had hard lives, but God molded them to be the men they should have been to help his children out. Look at Nehemiah. He's the one who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, that God had him in a strategic position. He's the king's cupbearer. Isn't that wonderful what God can do in the Old Testament? Look at Esther, that we already talked about, in a position to help save her children, and Mordecai also. Isn't that amazing? And then in the New Testament, we have those people who are from Caesar's household. That's over in the fourth chapter of Philippians. I didn't put the citation there, but isn't that great? The Paul's in jail. He's in Roman jail. Caesar hates Christianity. Nero, the pervert, hates Christianity. But yet Paul is being guarded by Nero's bodyguard, the Praetorian Guard, because he's under household arrest. And here a man changed. You talk about a captive audience, man. I like to have some captive audience like that to preach to them. You can't get away from me, buddy. You got to listen to me. You're handcuffed to me. And we know Paul, my friend, couldn't keep his mouth shut about God, could he? I believe he witnessed every one of those soldiers. Some of them, by God's grace, were converted. Touched by God's regenerating grace and converted. And so the Bible says, Paul says, there's some people in Caesar's household. Under Caesar's nose. My friend, we got a great God. I've heard about a lot of Christians in Muslim lands. We ought to be praying for them. People in China, there are a lot of Christians in China, despite their oppressive government. God can do mighty things. He can put people, my friends, and one guy named Obadiah, you can see him down there. I'll tell you about him, though. I won't turn there. That's in 1 Kings 18. Remember when Ahab is after Elijah and old Jezebel, his wife, they're ungodly. And so they hated the prophet of God. She hated him. And guess what Obadiah did? He is the steward of Ahab's household. He hid a bunch of prophets in a cave and fed them and gave them water and saved their lives. That's Obadiah. That's not the Obadiah that wrote the minor prophet, but he's still an Obadiah. Isn't that great what God can do? So my friend, our precious Lord, I call this the Daniel dynamic. I'm saying, God, I beg you, put men and women in office who love God Almighty, who will stand for God's children. I can pray that with I can pray that for quite a while. But there's another one, friends. God, he's so great. I call the Cyrus dynamic. You know who Cyrus was? The king of Persia, who there's no evidence he ever got converted to the true religion. But he helped rebuild the temple. God, you read about him in Isaiah 45. God prophesied of him, called him by name 150 years before he was even born. He said, my servant. He didn't mean my servant since I'm a child of God, but I'm using you to help my people out. My friend, God can do that. He can take people who are not even godly, that can have the right kind of principles, and help God's children out. So I say, God bless the Cyrus dynamic to kick in. I mentioned the centurion who saved Paul's life. Remember that, Acts chapter 27? Here's what happened there. The centurion, old Roman soldier. He's shepherding, Paul going to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar. They had the shipwreck. And so all the soldiers want to kill all the prisoners. They didn't want them to escape. They were going to do it. The centurion said, no, I want to save Paul. We're not going to do that. So they all, isn't that something? God used this man, my friend. But what I really get tickled out, and I'm going to tell you about that. I won't turn here either. But you look at old Gallio over in Acts chapter 18. I get tickled at this one. That's old Gallio with a Roman official. And a bunch of Jews who hated Christians came to him and began to complain about the Christians. And Gallio said, I don't want to hear this old stuff. That's just an old religious question. But he did something else too, tickled me to death. When the crowd saw that he wasn't favoring those Jews, they began to beat him up. And Gallio just turned his back. So I bet those Christians enjoyed that. I would have. People who are trying to persecute me, and a mob beats them up, and he don't even care anything about it. My friend, God Almighty can raise people who are not even born again to help his people out. We got a mighty God, I tell you we do. So I pray the Cyrus dynamic. I got another called the Gideon dynamic. This has got a negative and a positive. You remember what happened to Gideon, don't you? They had a bunch of those Midianites. I think it's 185,000. I forgot now. That may not be true. That may be something else. But anyway, it was a bunch of them. A bunch of Midianites. And so God trimmed his army down to 300 people. God works in different ways than we do, doesn't he? I got all the people I could get together. He said, I'm trimming this thing down to 300 people. So then he told those men, you remember what the wonderful story? He said, I want you to carry a light and a pitcher here. And you carry a trumpet. And so my friend, he said, when I give the signal, Gideon said, you break those things, let those lights shine. And you blow the trumpet and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Can you imagine being one of those old Midianites or whoever they were? Here you are, you're asleep anyway, it's dark. And all of a sudden, you see these lights all around you. You just a mob of people. And all these trumpets blowing. Man, there's a mob coming in after us. We got to defend ourselves. Because you know what they did? They started killing each other. They didn't mean to. It's just dark. The enemy's coming in. I pray, my friend, I do pray, God, let the enemy destroy themselves. I'm not saying this is the enemy necessarily, but I'm going to tell you what can happen right now. Follow this in the news. Saudi Arabia and Iran are right on the verge of going to war. They probably will go to war one of these days. They're both fighting for hegemony in the Arab world. And the Saudis hate the Iranians. The Iranians hate the Saudis. Now, I don't know what God's going to do. He can make them fight it. If he wants to, he can make them wipe each other out. He can do that. See, God's a great God. There are a lot of wicked rulers, my friend, that I keep up with, that I just can't stand some of them, like that Erdogan from Turkey. He's a cruel man, but he's not too big for God. God Almighty can make the enemy destroy themselves. That's the good, but there's another good part. Also, guess what the 300 men did? They stood round about the camp, each man in his place. So I say, God, bless the good guy to stick together. Now, what I mean by good guy, you got to understand these are relative terms. I don't mean they're all good guys. You know what I mean? You got to have bad guys and good guys. White hats and black hats and all that kind of stuff. Cowboys and Indians, I guess. That's not very politically correct anymore. Anyway, just for instance, the good guys. The Lord let the people in Congress that are trying to pass good legislation stick together. So that's what I'm saying. Sometimes there's good bills that almost get passed, and then they got this infighting going on. You know that. You read the papers. I say, God, I pray you. You saw these guys here, the good guys, Gideon's army, they stood each man in his place around about the camp. Now, the enemy wants to destroy their unity of the good guys. And so they want to be chaos and just gridlock in our government. So I pray this on the Gideon. Lord, there's a twofold thing here, God. On one side, the enemy destroy themselves. On the other side, let the good guys stick together. I pray that all the time. All right? I hope you'll keep this paper, and you can even add to this. Now, if you do, let me know about it. I'm going to read you this one now. This is one that is near to my heart. I'm calling it pleading innocence. Let me read you what I wrote, then we'll read the scripture. That the Lord will heed us, his people, who are innocent of some of the crimes committed in our land. See, Deuteronomy 21, I'm going to read that. Lord, and here's what my prayer is. We do not approve of abortion. We do not approve of immorality. We do not approve of homosexuality. We do not approve of evolution. I hope you don't. I don't approve either. I'm against all that stuff and other stuff too. But our country is guilty. So I'm praying this. And that's, I think I've got the Lord showed me this one day when I was reading over in Deuteronomy. Let's read that 21. We read those 9 verses. This helps me out a lot because I hate it because our country is not godly. I hate that. I know you do too. I hate it. That generally speaking, our country, and brother, believe that. Believe what I'm telling you. Generally speaking, listen. Generally speaking, our country is not godly. Generally speaking, our country is not godly. I'm going to make a political statement. I'm not apologizing for it. I don't play politics, but I'm going to tell you this. My wife, I can tell you where I was when I told my wife we're in worse trouble than I thought we were in. It's when Bill Clinton got elected the second time. You know why? Everybody knew he was a whoremonger. Everybody knew he was a draft dodger. He got elected. I said, Judy, this is bad. This is worse than I thought it was. We got more people in our country who are ungodly than I thought there were. And brother, I'm telling you, true Christians are a remnant. You can mark it down. True Christians are a remnant. I hope you're part of that remnant. I hope you'll let your light shine. There have been many times in the past, most times in the past, when true Christians have been a remnant. We had a Christian facade, and somebody's been true. But I'm telling you, you better believe what I'm telling you. You are a subculture. I'm glad we are a subculture, but that's what you are. So even though I don't like it because our country is not doing well in some ways, I still want to pray this prayer. And I'm glad God showed me this. It helped me out so much. Let me just read you these 9 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 21. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, it not be known who has slain him. Here's a dead man. We don't know who killed him. We don't know what happened here. Then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. It shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto the rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priest, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city, that are next unto the slain man, shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And here's what they pray. And they shall enter and say, our hands have not shed thy blood, and my hands have shed your blood. I hate abortion. I hate the practice of homosexuality. I hate evolution. So we can say it, can't we? You know, David sometimes prayed his integrity. That had to be a relative, because none of us have a lot of integrity, but he could relatively say, Lord, that's something I'm not guilty of. Be merciful, O God, unto thy people, Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood to thy people of Israel, Israel's charge, unto the people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And that helped, I don't want to help you, that helped me a bunch. I don't like our nation being like it is, but brother, I'm not guilty of some of that. I'm a guilty man in a lot of ways. I'm a great sinner. I'm not telling you I'm not. But I thank God. I believe you're in the same boat I'm in. I believe everybody here probably in the same boat. Lord, I hate people. I hate the things that we're doing that are just a stench in your nostrils. And so, Lord, let me know. I'm not part of that. God have mercy on us is our prayer. All right? Now, I've got two more. I'm calling the repentance and prayer of the remnant. You're the remnant now, I hope. Now, I know that the prayer I'm going to read to you, you hear it all the time. To be technical about it, it's a theocratic prayer. Theocratic. That is, Israel was a theocracy, but I still believe the principle is true. Well, this nation is not a chosen nation in the sense that Israel was, as much as we love our country. It's not chosen. I'm telling you it's not. Some people say that. They almost make Americanism synonymous with Christianity. That is a false. That's false. You hear what I said? Listen, my friend, you can't trust the Constitution of the United States. You can't trust the Declaration of Independence. You can't trust anything. They're only as good as the people who are abiding by them. We see it twisted out of shape anyway. And I love our country. I thank God when I go on a trip. When I come home and the customs agent says, welcome home, I shed tears. And every morning, I sing, God bless America. And America is beautiful. Now, I mean it. But my friend, that's not where our hope really is. But I still think this is true of Christians. Now listen to this. You know it. Let's look at each part of this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Four things, and then God's going to do some things. If my people, is that you? If you're called by my name, you take his name on your lips? If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray. Are you praying? And seek my face. Are you seeking his face? Not just you seeking his face. See, sometimes we forget about that. Lord, I want to get close to you. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to fellowship you, God. Seek your face. And turn from the wicked ways. Are you willing to admit your ways are wicked? Are you? Most of us don't think we're wicked. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm a pretty good old boy, right? Wrong. I'm glad we're not axe murderers. But my friend, I'm telling you, we're wicked. You know that? Do you know your righteousnesses are filthy rags? You know God knows every one of your thoughts? He knows the thought and intent of your heart. He knows your... My friend, I'm going to tell you something. I know I'm bad, but I know I've got a good Savior. I do reform myself when I can. I try to be sanctified more than I can, as much as I can. But I'm telling you, that old mean, ungodly Zach Guess is there and will be till I die. You can count on that. If you don't believe that and let your guard up, you're going to mess up. Good as David was, he committed adultery and murder. And good as Peter was, he denied God Almighty. And good as Abraham was, he would let his wife be sold into another man's harem not one time but two times. Don't tell me you can beat that. You're just as wicked as they are. I say, God, my ways are wicked. My thoughts are wicked. Not only have I committed sins of commission, I have committed sins of omission. Young people, I charge you, serve God with all your might. Do it now. I'm glad of everything I've ever done good, but I hate everything I've ever done bad. I wish I'd done about 100 times more good. I'm not kidding you about that. As I get to the end of my life. It bothers me about resolutions I made, and I meant them, but I just didn't carry through with some of them. I know God going to get up. That's like on this prayer stuff I've done. I've tried my best to be a prayer warrior for years. Only last year have God blessed me to do it. I give him the glory. I'm glad my desire was there. I can do nothing without him, but I'm not going to make an excuse on that. I'm willing to say, God, my ways are wicked. If we don't say that from the heart, we're not going to get close to God. If my people, if you're called by my name, shall humble themselves. I left that off, didn't I? Yeah, that's number one. That's one of the best ones. How humble do you want to get? My friend, the Bible says in Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. There's a lot about humility. And we got a lot of pride. We all do have a lot of pride. That's the probably the mother sin of almost all of them, if not all of them. So I beg you, be humble. You young people who have lots of ability, and be humble, kids. It's easy not to be humble when you're young. You got energy. You got brains. You got enthusiasm. It's easy to look down on other people. But we can all be that way. We old people can be humble too. I mean, we can be arrogant also. I beg you, my friend, let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God, I'm nothing without you. I give you all the credit for anything good I've ever done. I take all the blame for anything I've ever done bad. And God, I've got to hold my brother as better than myself. I can do that easily. You know how I can do that? I can make Jared better than him. You are Jared. You know why I know? I don't know your heart, but I know my heart. I can see his heart is probably better than mine. I know mine's ungodly. So it's easy for me, if I'm in the right attitude, to esteem my brother better than myself. I hope he's not as ungodly as I am. I remember Jonathan Edwards said that one time, the theologian. He said, I can't put it in his word, but it's about the same line of thought. I hope everybody's doing better than I am as far as humility is concerned. So if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then thank God, he says, I will hear from heaven. I'll hear from heaven. He hears the prayer of his children. God's word says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their cries. Psalm 34, also repeated by Peter. Isn't that something? My friend, he'll hear us. I tell you, he'll hear us. He got an ear tuned to our cries. Just like you mothers who have little babies. You don't even sleep good at night. You got one ear open even when you're asleep. I've seen it happen with Judy so many times. You mothers the same way. You're listening for that kid. God Almighty is looking that way for us. I'm telling you, he is. He hears the slightest whisper. If my people should call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I hear from heaven and thank God I forgive their sin. And then I'll heal their land. Isn't that something? Is that too much to hope for? See, a lot of people say America's down the drain. She may be down the drain, but you don't know. You don't know that. She could be. I've heard these guys on TV make me mad. They're so arrogant. They tell you they know God's mind. We're gone. We may not be gone. We may be. We may not be. As long as there's life, there's hope. And my friend, my job is to pray anyway. Let me tell you something that I made a mistake one time. It didn't change the outlook, but I still made a mistake. I know I did. My mother was at the point of death. She died of cancer in 1960. And when she couldn't take an IV because she had phlebitis, I knew she was a goner. You know what? I quit praying. I regret that now. I wish I had prayed. She took her last breath. It wouldn't have changed anything, but I still wish I'd done it. So you know when God may enter prayer anyway. You remember what David did? God said, that baby's going to die. David went there and fasted before God Almighty and got in sackcloth and ashes. But when the baby died, then he got up and anointed himself. We don't know what God's mind. So my friend, the devil say, quit praying, we're down the drain. Devil, you don't know where we're down the drain, and I don't know where we're down the drain. Only God does. Because God has sent revival before. I'm telling you, you read about our early history, you American history students, we were in pretty bad shape several times in our country. When that Great Awakening came, we were in terrible shape. We had a nation full of drunkards. I'm not kidding. You read about the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening. Nation full of drunkards. We were in bad shape. We would have no unity whatsoever. It looked like we were goners. And God's done an awakening. He can do it again if he wants to. So don't quit praying, okay? And my final one is this. Well, I got Genesis 18 down there. What I mean by that is, you know what that is. That's Abraham praying over Sodom and saying, God, there are 10 righteous spread the city. We all know that one. But if you want to do some studying, study that 18th chapter. He was a skilled man in prayer. Look at the way he talked to God. He's so skilled the way he talked to God. We can learn from that. And I personally believe he quit when he knew the time to quit. Some people say he could have kept on going. I don't think so. I may be wrong. I think he knew God let him know it's time to quit. He said he got out of 10. Why didn't he go down to 9, 8, and 5? I think he knew he had done God for it. He should have gone with God myself. You know what? God even answered his prayer, though. He said, well, his prayer was futile. No, it wasn't futile. Guess what? God saved Lot. You read the book of Genesis said, God remembered Abraham, delivered Lot. His prayer was not futile. He didn't get exactly what he wanted, but he got his prayer was not. And your prayer is not futile either, I'm telling you. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm praying for the Jonah dynamic. Let's read that. That's national repentance. There's no evidence that the city of Nineveh actually became a real godly city. But God did avert judgment for quite a while. They finally got it. But it's over 100 years. Now, let me say this. I got to give you a little word of warning. It could be something bad's got to happen before this happened. I don't know. You know when that 911 happened, everybody unified for about, 24 hours? Got kind of scared. You know, God could let things happen to the point that we could have natural repentance. I'm hoping he'll at least do that. Let's read what happened here in the book of Jonah. You know, Jonah went and warned them what was going to happen. So the third chapter, let's start reading in verse 5 here. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came of the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And I love this expression, and cry mightily. Don't you like that? Cry mightily unto God. Yea, every one of them, turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? We perish not. That's what I call natural repentance. I'm praying for evangelical repentance, but that means I'm talking about true children of God to really repent from the heart. I'm also praying, my friend, for natural repentance. I hope I've helped you. I know this, if you'll listen, I know it's helped you. If you'll put it into practice, it's one of the most significant sermons I've ever preached. Not because it's a good sermon, because you're doing something about it. I'm telling you, God hears the prayer of his people. God hears the prayer of his people. One time, Judy and I were in Washington, D.C. We had about a half a day to sightsee. We'd been up there preaching at Stephen Bloyd's. We went down by the White House. Sat down on the curb outside the White House. And this intense feeling came up on us. We began to pray. And I thought, you know, if we could really see the spirit world, we'd be amazed at the demons flying around this place. Because God's word says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You look at the book of Daniel, chapter 9. I can't preach another sermon. Look at Daniel 9 and 10. And you see how Daniel prayed and things happened in the spirit world. Frank Preddy didn't have any more vision than we got. He read the same Bible we got. But he has pretty good novels about spiritual warfare. Listen, God hearing your prayers. So I hope that this coming Wednesday, we'll do some real praying and some real fasting before God.